You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Hey, it's so good to be together. If we've never met, my name is Derek, and I'm the lead pastor here. And you're joining us in a fun conversation that we've been in now for a few weeks called All Good in the Hood. And really, it's kind of a silly play on words that we're using to talk about the different hoods of our life, which is these arenas that we will find ourselves in that all require us to be in right relationship with other people. And the hope, the goal of this series is that we would bring simple truths for these complicated relationships. And so for a few weeks now, we've talked about neighborhood, we've talked about servanthood, personhood, and siblinghood. And this morning, we're going to talk about one that I believe influences all of these hoods that we're going to find ourselves in, and it's this concept of adulthood. And I'm going to just go ahead and say it, that I think most of our relational strife, most of our conflict and controversy in our relationships can mostly be pointing to us acting like a bunch of children. What do you think? I really do. I think that there's this idea that if we would grow up into adults, into true adults, into maturity, into being people who have wisdom, that we would be able to navigate all of these complicated relationships that we find ourselves in. But our demise is when we fail to grow up, when we fail to step into adulthood. But we all know, everybody in this room, adulthood is hard. Like, my favorite hashtag ever is adulting, right? Like, adulting, it stands for like all of the things that aren't that fun to do, but you kind of feel awesome when you do them, right? Like paying bills, you're like adulting. And the worst kind of adulting is like paying the bills that aren't fun at all, like the stuff you can't see, like insurance. It drives me nuts. You don't need it till you need it. And you pay for it all the time. Or even things like when you own a home, you like plumbing. You cannot see plumbing until you can. And the toilet's overflowing, and you have to spend some money on some stuff that you aren't that excited about. Adulthood has all sorts of weird responsibilities, and it's challenging, and sometimes it's just exhausting. But adulthood's not all that bad. I mean, there's some good things about adulthood. There's things like freedom, autonomy, responsibility, opportunity, love, marriage, sex, and many other good things that come with being an adult. But why do we struggle with being so childish? Why do we struggle with this all the time? I think the worst part is that there's no test to pass to become an adult. There's no class, there's no like assessment that says you're ready to be an adult. The only thing that really truly makes you an adult is just age. With every passing year, you get older, and all of a sudden we look at the people in the room and go, oh, it's a room full of adults. Except that most of us, most of the time, are acting like children. And it would be awesome if there was like a test to pass to be an adult, like where you knew you were qualified, you knew that you could do it, but there just isn't one. And we associate these things like maturity and wisdom with age. Like the older I get, the more I'm going to mature, the more I'm going to have wisdom about, but we just know that isn't true. Like you could be very old and very foolish. And it's actually possible to be young and mature, and to be young and wise, that there is no correlation between the amount of years we've lived on this earth and the amount of wisdom and maturity that we can gain. We also have this misconception that maturity or that wisdom is something that we can only gain through like failure and through struggle. But I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that my marriage has to fail for me to have some wisdom about marriage. I don't want to believe that I have to learn the hard way of everything. I believe that there are truths in life and in scripture and in relationships that we can glean and we could garner without having to make those mistakes ourselves. And I wonder what the scriptures would say about what does it mean for us to grow up into adulthood, to become mature believers and people. And I love the Apostle Paul. He he gives this rebuke in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he's speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's already rebuked them in all of chapter 12. And he gets to chapter 13, and he's talking to them about the misuse of their spiritual gifts. He's talking to them about the misuse of the way God has gifted and wired them. And now he's pointing to what they need to do in order for it to actually work and be meaningful and useful in the world. See, because there were these people who had said yes to Jesus, they had become the church in Corinth, but they were still participating in a lot of their old ways. In fact, they were using their gifts to glorify themselves. They were using their gifts to bring attention to themselves, and then they were doing foolish things. They were participating in some old rituals, like having sex with some of the temple prostitutes, and they were being promiscuous and doing silly things. And the crazy thing is that your gifting and your wiring does not require a certain amount of character to be used. That you are gifted and designed and wired with some things that God has given you, and you can use those at your disposal for good or for evil. And the reality is if we want to use those to make a better world, to bring about the kingdom of heaven, then it requires us to grow up into maturity to be able to know how and when and why to apply those things. And Paul is speaking to them. He's rebuking them, and he tells them this in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." He's not just like thinking out loud to himself. He's pointing to adults who are acting like children. And he's saying, stop being so childish. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Anybody like uncomfortable yet? Like thinking about like things that are still childish in us? I think about like the simple, silly things like my childhood comes out like when someone farts and you giggle. It's just funny, right? Like that never, or like watching people hurt themselves like in America's Funniest Home Videos, or like there's even a whole channel right now of just like epic fails. I love Kook Slams on Instagram. Like watching people hurt themselves for whatever reason is hilarious, even though that's like childish. There's all these childish things, but those are just like the surface level things. But there's deeper things that rise to the surface for me when I think about how childish I can be. Like being incredibly defensive, or like completely overreacting. We look at our children and we say that they're out of their minds for the tantrums they throw, but then I find myself throwing the same tantrum like the next day, sometimes even in response to their tantrums. I think about the grudges that I can hold, the gossip that I can spread, the incompetence that I have that I disguise as ignorance. So many things in us that could expose the childlike behavior that we have. And I love that Romans 7:15, it says this. Paul is talking about this. He says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Like, and that's the crazy thing about this. Like, no matter how mature I want to become, no matter how wise I want to be, it's like two steps forward and one step backwards. Like, I'll do the most mature, wise thing, and then the next moment, I'm doing something so childish. And I think Paul, like, he grabs at this. He's like, the thing I want to do, the thing I know I should do, I can't do it. And the thing I swore I wouldn't do, I just do it over and over again. Do you ever find yourself in this situation? Like, you'd have the best intentions and the worst follow through. And it's like the crazy thing about maturing and about growing is that you actually can't see it when you're in it. Like as you're growing and as you're maturing, you don't notice it, but when you get to a place of health, you can like look back and realize how unhealthy you were. Do you know how amazing like time hop would be for our character? Like, wow, like look at me like 5 years ago. How terrible. Or like, it's kind of like time hop, right? Like you don't know how ridiculous you're dressing until like 5 years in the future and you look back And you're like, I can't believe I wore that. Like, I legitimately needed a haircut from like 2001 to 2013. And none of you said anything about it. I had a spitter. I had a little soul patch for like ever. And nobody told me, like, dude, don't do it. You guys let me have this ridiculous mustache. And I know that like in a month or two or a year when it's gone, I'm going to look back and be like, I can't believe I had that thing. Like, that's the thing about maturity. Like once you get mature, once you get healthy, you look back and you go, oh my gosh, how mature I was being. But when you're in it, you can't see it. When you're in it, you sometimes you can't see the need to grow. And it gets confusing, right? Because if you look through the scriptures, Jesus is like, unless you're like a child, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we have Paul saying, like, quit being like a child. Well, all the scriptures are at odds with each other. They're contradicting each other, but they're really not. See, Jesus is pointing to a different attribute of being a child. He's pointing to innocence and humility. What Paul is pointing to is our arrogance and our selfishness, our ignorance, and our immaturity. When a kid does something, when a 12-year-old makes a foolish mistake, we go, it's okay, they're 12. But when an adult does something like a 12-year-old, we say, that's just not okay. And I think the problem with most of our relationships is a lot of times, a lot of us are acting like we're 12. A lot of us are interacting with each other in childish ways. That Paul is pointing to, and he's saying, these things need to stop. I believe what our world needs is mature adults who know how to interact with each other and love each other and practice patience and forgiveness with each other, who can step into the things that God has called us to rise up to be wise and mature and less childish. And I think Paul lays out like a really good roadmap for us, even in these things. I just want to break these things down this morning. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. And I think the first area that we need to get a grasp of and get a rein it in a bit is this idea of the way we talk, the way we speak, the words that we use. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. And we know this. We know the power of words. You ever had your words get you in trouble? You ever put your foot in your mouth? Ever sent that text that you just tried to like hit it come back? You ever wish there was like a email button that you could push that just like took it right back? The amazing thing is like not only is our speech powerful, but now we have all of these crazy ways that we can write it. And it lives forever. You put something up on the internet and that is imprinted in the world forever. You shoot that email or that text to someone that you regret, they get to keep it forever. Our words can get us into big trouble. When we're kids, they say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And you know how untrue that is about your first day of grade school. Like, we know that words can cut deep, that they can tear down, that they can destroy. But we also know that our speech, that our talk, that it can build up, that it can breathe life, that it can give hope. In fact, Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. It's amazing to me that our words can break bones, but it can also heal bones. That our talk has this ability to either tear down or build up, to destroy or give life. We say this all the time amongst our staff and around here, that words create worlds. The language that we use, it matters. It matters so much that in the beginning, it's the way God moved everything into existence. God spoke, and it was. God used his breath to breathe life into us, and we too get to use our words to breathe life or to take life, to give hope or to take hope. I love in James, it points to this idea that the tongue is the most powerful muscle in our bodies. I know you don't think of that when you see a guy like me who's just so ripped out of his mind. And my muscles are just exposed. I know you don't look at me and you say like, man, that guy's strong as muscles, that tongue. But it's true. It's true. There's like 70 some odd muscles that it takes to give speech. And we know that our tongue, it has the ability to do the most amount of damage in our relationships. In James 3:3, he says, when we put bits into the mouth of a horse to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. What he's saying is there's this tiny little appliance that can move one of the most muscular and amazing animals in all of the earth. Just this little piece of metal. And what he's saying is your tongue has that same ability to turn a conversation, to destroy a relationship, to create bridges or to tear them down. What we say matters. He goes on to say in James 3:5, he says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Anybody been watching the news? Anybody know what's going on in Northern California? Anybody live in San Diego during the 2003 and 2007 wildfires? I started my career as a forest firefighter, hiking around mountains and fighting wildfires. I know what one spark can do. That one spark can start a conflagration that cannot be stopped, and it will destroy everything in its path. He says, the tongue is also like a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James knows the power of the tongue. And I believe that what happens is that we don't realize that, yes, our tongues might say our words, but it's our heart that shapes them. It's our tongues that put our words out into the world, but it's our hearts that shape our words. Matthew 12:34, it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, we don't have a language problem. We've got a heart problem. We don't have a language problem. We don't have a speech impediment. We have a heart impediment. How we use our tongues provides clear evidence of where we are spiritually, of where we are in our maturity, of where we are in our adulthood. And our words, they reveal. Luke 6:45, it says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It's reality that talking gives our thoughts like hands and feet. You could like punch somebody in the face with your thoughts. And James is pointing to this and Paul is pointing to this. When I was a child, I talked like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But James goes on to say that we actually cannot tame the tongue. He says in that same passage, he says our tongue cannot be tamed. If it's true that we cannot control our tongue, then it must prove that the only thing we can do is turn over our hearts. I think one of the best ways that we can guard what we say is we can begin by guarding our hearts. In Proverbs 4:20, it says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. If we want to be careful with our words, we need to be careful with our hearts. We need to guard our hearts so that what comes out of us is pure and free of perversity and corrupt talk. I think another real tangible practice that we can put into play today is we could be quick to listen and slow to speak. James 1:19 says so. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry." See, the reality is that a child will use their voice to bring pain and shame and hurt because they know that it works. And an adult, somebody with maturity and wisdom, will be cautious with their speech because they know that it can bring pain and shame. And they will use their words to bring life and hope and healing. So as we go through the inventory of our childish ways and the ways that we're stepping in maturity, we can ask ourselves simple questions like, does my voice bring life? Does my speech bring hope? Or do I constantly find myself gossiping, slandering, shaming, tearing down? I don't know about you, but when it comes to this, I've got work to do. And I believe that so much of the pain we find ourselves in our relationships is because we are not paying attention to the words that we speak. And the second thing that Paul points to is this idea of our thoughts. He says, when I talked like a child, and then he says, I thought like a child. Our minds are the very thing. In fact, science and psychology shows that it's actually our minds, it's our patterns of thinking that produce our emotions, not the other way around. Our emotions are the product of our thoughts. And the scriptures point to this in Proverbs 23:7. It says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." So for all of you health nuts out there, it isn't true that you are what you eat. It's true that you are what you think. The scriptures say that we are what we think. And thinking leads to our feelings, and it's our feelings that provokes us to action. In Romans 12:2, Paul understands this. He says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." He knows the significance and the importance of our minds and of our thoughts and of the way we process information. I've been mentoring a few guys, and we've been walking through this book together. And just this week, there was this principle in there that I thought was so applicable to this idea of the way that we think. And it's this thing called the as-if principle. Any of you heard of it? The as-if principle. If you haven't heard of it, you've seen it, because it's the predominant principle that brings about all of the self-help, all of the get-rich-quick, all of the things out there that fill the bookshelves. It is this principle that is at work. It's that if you think it, it will happen. If you can will it into existence, it will work. And it's an amazing psychological discovery that our thoughts have this ability to shape our futures. And so people are tapping into this, and there's an amazing ability for it to work even when it's disconnected from our spirituality, because it's deeply connected to the way God designed our souls. So even without the help from God, it's working. You can go to a Tony Robbins convention or to any sort of self-help thing. You could find it in all of these different arenas, and it's working at an alarming rate, because there's some truth that is just truth. That our thoughts, they will shape the way we become. And I think it's interesting when we look at this idea, this as-if principle. And we know this to be true. Like, if you live as if today was your last day, you're going to live it differently. If you live as if the project you're working on is actually going to make a difference, you'll probably do some better work. If you live as if, you know, this is true, then you just might believe it a little bit more. And we can depend on it if we believe it. And so we have all of these people and all of these systems that are tapping into this reality, that are bringing about maybe some success. We know that there's some dangers with this too. It's where health and wellness and the prosperity gospel and all of this stuff comes from. And there's some dangers to it. At best, it makes you more productive. At worst, it makes you a hypocrite. And like you're phoning it in. But we know that there's something to it. But if you dig into the scriptures, you see this principle at play all the time. And I believe for it to be truly effective, there needs to be an anchor to what we were living as if towards. The scriptures are an anchor for us to show us the promises of God. You can live as if the promises of God are true because they simply are. The scriptures point to it in time and history proves it. But this as if principle, the reason people love it is it frees us from being enslaved to our emotions or our circumstances. It tells us that we could not be slaves to those things, that we could rise above those things. When the forces are beyond our control that strip us of everything in life, our last remaining freedom, the one thing that can't be taken from us, is our ability to choose our own attitude in any given set of circumstances. And so we see it at play, but I think the scriptures, they bring light to the things that we should actually believe as if are true. Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses had faith to leave Egypt because he persevered as if he saw the invisible one. As if is just another word for faith. As if is the principle of belief. Faith is making an assumption that God will do what he promised. David approached Goliath as if he had already won. The children of Israel had marched around the walls of Jericho as if they had already claimed victory. Peter walked out of the boat as if he could already walk on water. And there are these things that we can begin to shape the way we think. Scripture's saying, Ephesians 6:7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Our thinking, it influences our feelings, and our feelings produce our actions. A child can only think about themselves. They can only see things as theirs. It's where the mine mentality comes from in children. But an adult sees everything as a gift. A child sees every set of circumstances and they think the sky is falling. The end is here. It's gone forever. An adult looks at circumstances and pain and failure and they see it as an opportunity to be shaped and molded, to choose a different thought life and pattern. The way we think is instrumental to the way we feel, and the way we feel is instrumental to the way we act, and the way we interact in our relationships comes all the way back to the way we think. The way we think about other people, the way we think that they owe us something or we're entitled to something. A child looks at a person and says, they're mine. I could have that. An adult looks at a person and says, you're a gift and I'm going to protect you and care for you. And I think that if we can get our heads around the right things, that we would begin to mature and step in to this adulthood. I think if we followed the advice that comes in Philippians 4:8, it would be a good start for us. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't dwell on all the crap. Don't boil over all the stuff. What the scriptures point us to is to think on, to ponder on, to contemplate and meditate on the things that are good and beautiful and true. And I believe if we can start there, that we'll begin to step into some sense of maturity. But it doesn't just end with the way we talk and the way we think. The last thing that Paul points to, he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child and I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child. And the word reason, when you look into the scriptures, the Greek word for it is this word logizomai, which actually is where the word logic comes from. And when I think of reason, I think of like intellect and logic and Mark Wallace. But what this passage is actually talking about, it's actually an accounting term. To reason is to keep account of. It was used in finance. And it talks about keeping account of things that will begin to help you measure and shape the decisions and actions that would come next. In the church, we use data and we use analysis and we use all of this. And this is what the word means. And he says, when I was a child, I kept account like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things. See, children, they go tit for tat. They keep a ledger of wrongs. They want to get back and get even. They want to be owed something. But adults, we forgive again and again and again. And we do that in response of love. Because adults, they know how to love. They know that love is a choice. It's the way we treat other people. And in the most celebrated scripture around love is 1 Corinthians 13, the same breath that Paul used when he was talking about becoming like a child. The one that we hear at every wedding, 1 Corinthians 13. Right after that is when Paul is talking about putting away childish things. But it says this about love. It says in verse 5, it says, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It reasons like an adult. It keeps account like an adult. It does not keep a record of wrongs. And Romans 12:17 reminds us, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. When you look in the Gospels, you see Jesus calling us not only to receive his forgiveness, but to give it. In fact, Shalise reminded us last week, before you even come to the altar to worship, go and make things right. Forgive. 77 times 7. Too many times. Until you can't do it anymore, keep doing it. Keep forgiving. Keep no record of wrongs. And I love this last takeaway. In finance, there's something called backtesting. It's what you would use if you were going to buy stocks or make an investment. You would look at the history of how those things performed and you'd make an educated decision on whether or not you would make that same investment. And the reality is that it's just a fickle enterprise. It could give you some direction, but all of a sudden 2008, 2009 happens. And no matter what back testing you did, it just did not prove to be true. And as we keep an account of things, as we take a ledger of things, as we keep those things, what the scriptures point us to is the reality that our past, it actually has no bearing on our future. That we actually are not being dictated by what has been done to us or by what we've done to others. That our future is not confound to the things that we have taken account of. In fact, that's the whole point of Jesus, freeing us so that our past has nothing to say about our future. And I find it interesting that the scriptures, they not only tell us that in order for us to become like an adult, we need to put away childish things, that we need to talk a certain way and think a certain way and reason a certain way, but they actually even point to the way that we would come into understanding this forgiveness in the first place uses all three of those same things. In Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth, if you talk, if you say these words that Jesus is Lord, and believe, if you think it, and you believe it in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's amazing to me that those three things coming together, the way we think, the words we say, and the things that we keep account of, they matter deeply when it comes to the way we relate with each other. And if you've never received that forgiveness from Jesus, you could never give it. If you've never received true love, you could never give it. If you've never received something that you did not earn, you could never give it. And so my hope this morning for us is that as we strive to mature and to step into this thing called adulthood, that we would know that at the center of it all is Jesus. That Jesus is the one who can give us life and meaning and hope. He's the one that can shape the way we think and talk and act. And it's when we dwell on his words that we become our truest expression of self. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, that you would give us a chance in our own failures and in our own mistakes, God, a chance to be made right. God, that you keep no record of wrong, that you forgive, that you speak life. God, that you think about us as if we were already your children. And so God, I pray, Lord, that truth would settle into our hearts this morning and that it would begin to shape the way that we talk and the way we think and the way we reason. And that, Lord, our relationships with each other, that they would flourish. And so, Lord, we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.